They're gearing up for another year, and it's a regular thing, man, that teachers are forgotten heroes. I mean, they really are forgotten heroes over and over again, and that idea got me thinking for today's sermon. Who are some of the other forgotten heroes of history? Could I go through and find somebody who maybe got buried in kind of history books over the years? Did anybody ever see the movie Hidden Figures? Hidden Figures was a lot about that, about the black women in NASA who did incredible work, whose work was credited to other men because they were not to be recognized at that time until eventually things were corrected. And so they made a great movie about that story, but I found some others that I didn't know too much about, to be honest. One of those is named, I honestly don't know how to say her name, I think it's Lise, L-I-S-E, Lise Mittner. She was a Jewish female physicist. A Jewish female physicist who worked with Otto Hahn in 1938. And together, they were studying nuclear fission, which already, I mean, like, it's like way above what I understand. But while they were working, during that time, the Nazis invaded Austria, where they were working. And as a Jew, she had to flee. So she left the country. She went to Sweden. And in Sweden, she had almost no resources, hardly any contact with the outside world, and except, of course, for her partner, Otto Hahn. She found a way to continue to work with him, to continue to keep their work moving forward. And so during that span of time, Hahn's research hit a dead end. He had run out of ways to push his work forward and to continue his ideas until he started reading her research and taking the conversations that they had and kind of pushing these things forward a little bit. And eventually it led to a breakthrough. It led to what you would call the Eureka moment for Hahn. And so he published his paper on nuclear fission, which is the science behind nuclear bombs. He published the paper on that science and ended up winning a Nobel Prize because of it. Now, the remarkable thing was that in that paper, there is not a single mention of Lise Mittner and her work. And so he published this paper, he won this prize, and he spent the rest of his life downplaying the role that she and her work had in his life and had to affect his outcome in that moment. Another one that's a little bit harder for me to talk about is a man named Bob Kane. Bob Kane is well known in some circles. Does anybody know the name just off the top of your... Okay, so we don't have any like super geeky people in here. I guess that's okay. But he was an early comic book pioneer, an early comic book name, a big person at the time. But to begin, he had no idea what he was doing. He really had no idea what he was doing. And he created this character that he intended to call Birdman. That is, until he hired a man named Bill Finger. So he hired Bill Finger, and as a writer, Finger started by suggesting a name change to this primary character. And they changed the name to Batman. Batman. Bob Kane is the creator of Batman, and the rest was history. So Bill Finger wrote for, he wrote for Bob Kane, and Finger was actually the one who came up with Bruce Wayne's backstory. He's the one who came up with many of the villains, including the Joker. He's the one who designed Batman's costumes and thought of all of his gadgets. But despite all of this, despite all of these things, Finger died broken and unacknowledged. I'm sorry, broke and unacknowledged. So broke, in fact, that when he died, his family could not afford a funeral. They could not afford a proper funeral because he was that poor. And in the meantime, Bob Kane became a multimillionaire and did not acknowledge Finger's work in his work until 1989, 15 years after Bill Finger had already passed away. And to this day, if you read any new comics, if you see any games, if you watch any of the movies or buy any of the merchandise, Batman is credited to Bob Kane, and Bill Finger is mysteriously absent. Some people just get a raw deal. And then others, they get all the credit, they get all the fortune, they get all the glory in the world, and others just seem to be forgotten. And I have to wonder, why is that? And aren't those left out people frustrated? Aren't they frustrated about being left out in that way? And I say all of this to say because this is very much like the experience of our two disciples today. Our disciples, James and James. Two guys in a group of 12 named James. So they have to be distinguished between. And in the ancient world, the way that you would distinguish between them was with their father's name. So let's start with James, son of Zebedee. James and his brother, John, are also known as the Sons of Thunder. It's a pretty epic name, right? James himself is often referred to as James the Great. Okay, so it's pretty cool. You should already know who James is in this comparison. James, son of Zebedee, he's the one who gets remembered. He's the one who gets remembered. He's cousins with Jesus through Jesus' mother, Mary. He comes from some sort of means because when Jesus finds him in that passage we read, he's working on a boat that his family owns. They have hired workers. He comes from means. And as they continue in ministry, his mother supports Jesus' ministry financially. They come from some sort of money. And he later becomes a part of Jesus' inner circle. It's James, his brother John, and Peter. Three of the 12, the inner circle of the 12 disciples. And eventually he starts to see himself in this way as one of the higher ups in discipleship rankings because he and his brother John eventually get up the courage to go to Jesus and to ask if they can have the two seats of honor at the eternal table in God's kingdom. And later down the road, after he's long gone, he's eventually held in such high regard that he becomes the patron saint of all of Spain and all of Portugal. James, son of Zebedee. James the Great. Now that's a nickname. That's a title. Which means that James, son of Alphaeus, had to be known by something else. Which you could probably guess is James the Less. That's his nickname in history. James the Less. Or sometimes he gets called some of these other names. James the Minor. James the Lesser, James the Younger, and my personal favorite, James the Little. James the Little. Yeah, he had to love that, right? That's right. He's not James, son of Zebedee, who was known as James the Great. He's not James, Jesus' brother, who was known as James the Just. He's James the Little. He loved it. I'm sure he loved it. Much like some of your big names kind of love to be compared to bigger people, right? Do you remember 2 years ago when Alabama and Clemson were in the final together and Mark Ingram and Derrick Henry walked out together? Mark Ingram is a professional running back. But when you put him next to Derrick Henry, it looks like this. Kind of. There we go. Look at that. Look at poor Mark Ingram next to that mountain of a man. Yeah, Mark Ingram is a big man in his own right, but you put him next to Derrick Henry, and I'm sure he's not too happy that this continues to live on in the internet. Or what about, there's this great picture that came out when their movie came out together. You had Mark Wahlberg, who's kind of a strapping guy in his own right. But when you put him next to The Rock, he's not so big anymore, right? And then what's great is when you put The Rock next to Shaq, they both get dwarfed. Look how small they look, man. They have to love that that photo exists, right? And of course, there's the example of putting Tom Cruise next to any of his female co-stars. yeah, I mean, they have to love these photos, right? It's hard for me to believe then that in a similar vein that James the Less or James the Little didn't feel like this in some way or another. Because we never hear anything about him. You never hear anything about him. He's only mentioned in the New Testament in a list of disciples' names. That's it. He never speaks, he never questions, he never offers a single thought in the New Testament. He's so forgotten in church history, in fact, that he doesn't even become the saint of anything. There's saints everywhere in church history, and he doesn't get named a saint. I mean, there's Saint Barbara. Saint Barbara is the patron saint of firemen and people who work with explosives. There's Saint Apollonia, who's the patron saint of dentists. Did you know? I did not. There's St. Ambrose, who is the patron saint of, you guessed it, beekeepers. All of these people who are saints of very strange things, and James, one of the original 12 disciples, somehow gets forgotten even in this sense. Why is that? Why is that? And as the left out person of the disciples, do you think he ever got frustrated about it? I mean, I know for sure that I would have. I don't know that I would have necessarily asked for the best seats at the table like James, the other James did, but I like to get recognized when I do good work. I like to be praised when I do things right or when I accomplish something, and I'm sure that you do too. And sure, man, like, history is full of stories like this of one person getting propped up and the other person getting knocked down, but I didn't expect to find stories like that in the kingdom of God. I thought the first would be last and the last would be first. I thought powers would be toppled and the lowly would be lifted up. I mean, is the story of our first Jesus people just like every other story out there? But see, here's where the story takes a turn. James, son of Zebedee. James, son of thunder. James the Great. This James has to be brought low. He has to be brought down a few notches in his life. I mean, his pride leads him to ask for the position of honor in eternity. I mean, that's about as forward as you can possibly be. And Jesus has to set him straight by saying, listen, you have no idea what you're asking. Even I don't know what that's going to look like. He says, in the end, only the Father will know. In the end, only God will be glorified. That's what's coming out of this, is that in the end, only God's going to know what happens. And in the end, only God will be glorified because of it. And see, and based on the way our Gospels read, James doesn't seem to get that right away. He doesn't seem to understand the fullness of what this calling is that he's living into yet. But in the end, after the mess of the crucifixion and the glory of the resurrection, he seems to get on board. James the Great seems to get on board. In the end, he sees the miracle of the resurrection and he sees Christ for who he really is, that he, in fact, is the greatest one of all history. And we know that James gets it because he lives the rest of his life serving the faithful and the poor in Jerusalem, in the church of Jerusalem. He spends the rest of his life not building up his own legacy, but building the name of Jesus through teaching and service, until finally he gives his life for the name of Jesus. Not for his own name, but for the name of Jesus and for the mission of Jesus, becoming the first of the 12 disciples who's martyred and put to death for what he believes. See, in the stories of history, when that one person gets lifted up and another one gets knocked down, this guy up here automatically becomes the bad guy. We see that they've done something wrong. We see that they've messed up and stepped on somebody, and they become the bad guy. But in the kingdom, man, James gets it. James gets it, and instead of continuing to jockey for his own position, James the Great gets on board and bows at the feet of Jesus, even when it costs him his life. This tells me that there is room in the kingdom for those who come from or spend their life seeking after greatness. There's room for them as long as they're willing to bow at the feet of the king. So what about James, son of Alphaeus? James the Less, James the Little. I mean, did he spend the rest of his life frustrated about his lack of notoriety or lack of being well known? Did he fuss about not being recognized or not being as distinguished as his peers? As I said, I'm pretty sure I would have. And I'm pretty sure that we might even say he was somewhat justified in the process. But he doesn't. He doesn't. He never says a word in the Gospels or in the rest of the New Testament. And I have to believe that instead of being frustrated, instead of letting anything get him down or distract him from his mission to share the good news of Jesus, he stuck to the task, and he did it well. Because as history tells us, the one thing that's recorded about James's life from this point forward is that he travels to Lower Egypt preaching the gospel and is crucified for what he says, does, and believes. Nearly forgotten in life, instead of dwelling in that frustration, James the Less devotes himself in this calling and gives himself fully to it, even to the point of death. James the Less is proof that there's room in the kingdom for those who are unsung or barely noticed. There's room in the kingdom for the well-known and the well-recognized. There's room in the kingdom for the hero and the heroines. There's room in the kingdom for the last second convert who realizes their folly. There's room in the kingdom for the one who lives a lifetime in loyalty and rarely gets recognized for it. There's room in the kingdom for anyone. anyone who would give their life for the sake of loving, serving, and sharing about our Lord. Would you pray with me? God, we are so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for the way that you love broken people, that you call them to redemption and restoration, that you pull them to fullness and completion. God, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts to bring us to that point today, that you would love us well, that you would love us often, even in the times that we fail or fall short, and that in that love that you would point us towards a better understanding of ourselves, an understanding of what you've called us to be, an understanding of who you are for us, for everyone around us, and for the very world you created. God, I pray that you would work grace in our hearts and help us to work grace in the world around us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In this moment, if you feel like maybe you're a person who's been beaten down in life, and you really resonated with that story of James the Little, and you see Christ lifting you up and using these people in ways that the world just can't offer or compete with. I mean, you see the love of Christ caring for you in a way that goes beyond any understanding. I would love to talk with you in this moment about what that looks like for you, what that looks like in your life. If you feel like somebody, man, who maybe you've just had opportunities and you've taken advantage of them, that by itself is not a bad thing, but maybe it's led to you taking advantage of others in those moments as well. And you need to own that right now. You need to give up the fact that maybe you've just been somebody who's been about you and not about others, and you want to pray about that. I'd love to pray with you about that as well. If you want to commit yourself to following Christ or walking with us as this church in this moment, let's talk about that. Whatever you need to commit yourself to in this moment, if you need to come forward and speak with me, please do that. Otherwise, commit your heart to Christ and worship in this moment. Stand and sing with us together as we worship.